Great to see you today. If you are a guest, you have been greeted. I want to just say hello to you as well. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors that serve here on staff, and it's great to be one church in a variety of locations. If you didn't know, I want to welcome Springboro to the south, Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek right there to the east, and Classic is with us, and all of you that are here in Centerville, and many that are joining us online, some because of the rain. It's really poured down rain. How many of you know, by the way, that in the Old Testament, rain was a sign of blessing? Many of us think it's kind of a little bit of an inconvenience, but in the Bible, rain is a sign of blessing. The Old Testament, people wanted rain because it meant that God was watering their lives. And so, I don't know, maybe that'll help you today as you're walking to your car and getting wet. May you be blessed. Hey, grab a Bible, if you will, or a device, and why don't you power them up? We're going to be in Ephesians today, Ephesians in the New Testament, and you can find a table of contents if you don't know where that's at. It's a small little letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, which, by the way, is modern-day Turkey. I was there about a year ago with about 50 people from Fairhaven as we were taking Paul's steps through Greece, and we stopped at Ephesus, and this letter was written by Paul to Ephesus. It was a city that had all kinds of spiritual problems in it. The god of Nike, ever hear of Nike? The god of Nike is from Ephesus, actually. And so there's a lot of things that we can learn here, but we're going to study that in just a little bit. Hey, by the way, if you don't know, we are in a series. Francis Chan calls him the forgotten god. Tyler Statton calls him the familiar stranger. Jesus calls him the helper. And I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said that as I go back to heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, talking to him about you. Isn't it amazing that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father and he's talking to him about you? That's how much he loves you. He knows you. He cares about you no matter what you came in here with or no matter what has happened this last week. I find it amazing that God himself would pay attention to somebody like me or somebody like you. And so he's there and he said that I'm going to leave you the helper, which is the Holy Spirit. And we've been studying about the Holy Spirit because in many ways it is forgotten. He is forgotten. And in many ways he is a stranger. And so the Bible has a lot to say. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And we're studying all the things that that means and how do we live out our lives and what kind of strength do we have? In fact, we said week one that the helper is bringing God near. That if you're a follower of God, if you believe in him, that God will never be far away because the Holy Spirit is with you at all times. And as a result of that, God is never far away. The enemy wants you to think he is, but he's not. Week two, we said that the helper is you hearing the voice of God, that every time you pick up the Bible, which by the way is one of the things that we say, that you ought to have a daily with God, because in that you're going to hear the very voice of God in his word. And so it's really important. We talked about God's word and how the Holy Spirit will help you. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know what, I'd like to read the Bible, but I'm really not sure what it says and I struggle with reading it? Here's the good news. The Holy Spirit will help you. If you spend some time in there, the Holy Spirit wants to illuminate for you the things in God's word. And so that's important. Week three, we said that the Holy Spirit or the helper empowers you so that you're not spiritually empty. And the way that the Spirit does that is by filling an area of your life, maybe a relationship, maybe something that you're dealing with as an addiction in your life, or maybe something that you're dealing with at work, and the Spirit wants to empower you in that and help you to get through it and over it because you can't do it on your own. Pretty amazing that we think about that. And then last week, we talked about the fact that the helper wants to give you spiritual gifts, meaning that you have purpose in life. And the truth is, you'd probably need to hear that over and over again because I'm not sure we all really sign on to that. The fact is that you have spiritual gifts and that gives you purpose in the world, in the kingdom of God. And we asked you if you want to take a spiritual survey to see if you could figure out what your spiritual gifts are. Did you know that 1,300 people did that? It's amazing, and it's not too late for you to do it. If you just download the app or go to the app right there, we have a daily, or a highlight rather, for you there, and you can take the survey. 1,300 people last week took the survey. Let me show you what my results are. I did it again. I was pretty confident what my gifts were, but I did it just to kind of remind myself. And so let me show you. Here's my gifts. The top two are wisdom and leadership in my life. And then my lowest one is mercy, and I show you that because if you take the survey, you're gonna find that you have one that's pretty low in your life, and that doesn't mean you fail. That doesn't mean that you are no good in that area. It just means that's not the gift that God has given you. The truth is, all of the gifts you'll probably use in some way. I visit people in the hospital all the time, and so I have to work harder because I don't have the gift of mercy. I mean, leadership and wisdom are the two things that rise to the surface for me. And so if you took it, it's pretty amazing that we have a shared gifts in our church family. And let me show you the number one spiritual gift that we have here at Fairhaven Church. So if you're new, hopefully you'll experience this, okay? So let's try it out on all of our campuses. Here it is right here. It's shepherding. The shepherding is the number one gift that we see all across all of the people here at Fairhaven, or at least the 1,300 people that took it. That means that they walk with people, they want to be in relationship with people, they want people to help them, they want to help people in their life. Shepherding is a really, really important thing, and so it's really pretty incredible. But then if you take all of the gifts, this is what was really awesome about these 1,300 people that took it. This is the breakdown of all the gifts at Fairhaven Church. We have at Fairhaven Church every single one of the spiritual gifts. Now you can see some are larger than others, but look at the distribution of them. It's almost perfect that we have all of these gifts and they're distributed to all church family in such an incredible way, which means look to the person to your left and right, in front of you, behind you, at all of our campuses, and they have something you need. They have something in their life that could help you in your spiritual walk. Pretty amazing. That's why we call it a church. That's why we call ourselves a family. And so if you're new and you're looking, we'd love for you to join in because there's a lot of amazing spiritual gifts that we have here. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that you have an eye and you have a hand and you have a leg and you have an ear. And it's all important because it's all one body. And that's true even for us here. Today, what I want to do is help you to see that the helper is going to fight our battles, that the helper wants to fight your battles in your life. And there's a battle that we have to take a look at today, a battle that maybe you have forgotten about, or a battle that is not really visible to you in your life. And I want to take a look at that with you today. We're going to talk about spiritual battles in life. And here's why. Because the life of a follower of Jesus is in fact a spiritual battle. I think you know this, but today we're going to remind ourselves because this is a really, really important battle that we face every day. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you are in a spiritual battle. The enemy, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, wants to derail your life, wants to destroy you with all kinds of thoughts and temptations and all kinds of things. We're going to look at that today. It's absolutely incredible. But you and I, listen carefully, we have victory in these battles because of the Holy Spirit. The helper will help us. And I want you to see that today, because here's the second piece to this, that while if you're a follower of Jesus and we're in spiritual battles, here's the second thing you need to know, that a spiritual battle that you can't win on your own. You can't win this battle on your own. That's why we have been given the helper, and that's exactly why we're going to be studying that today. Paul described the battle. He described a variety of pieces to this. And so if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? It's the last chapter of this letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to drop down to verse 10. And if you have a Bible and it's a paper version and you want to write in it, I'm going to give you that Paul gives us four sections here from verses 10 to verse 20. There's four things that he wants to tell us about spiritual battles that we face in our life. The first thing he's going to say, starting in verse 10, is that you and I, in this spiritual battle, we have to stand confidently. You have to do some work. I have to do some work. We have to stand confidently. The power comes from the Spirit. But you and I have to do some work. Ever hear the statement, let go and let God? That's just not accurate. I mean, that just means, okay, God, it's up to you, and you do everything. I'm just going to sit back, and you just solve the problem. That's not how any place you read in the Bible, that statement is just not accurate. Let go and let God. What the Bible would say is get involved and let God's power help you. That's what the Bible would say. And so we're going to see that today as Paul describes it. So in verse 10, he's going to tell you to stand confidently. Drop down to verse 12. If you want, you can circle number 12 there. He's going to give you the reality of this battle. And it's amazing. We should pay attention to this. I'm going to show you that in just a second as I read it. Jump down to verse 14. He's going to say, the way you fight this battle is you got to live faithfully. And he tells us how to do that, actually. He uses a metaphor of a Roman soldier, an armor. You probably have heard this if you've been in church before. But really what he's saying is you got to live faithfully. And here's what that takes. And then drop down to verse 18, if you want, circle the word or the number 18, and he tells us how to claim victory in this battle. How can you claim victory in this battle? What does that look like, and how does that happen in your life? And so let's see if we can tackle this today, because we're all in a spiritual battle. Even if you're here today and all of our campuses are online and you're not a follower yet because you're trying to look at it, you're trying to think about it, which, by the way, we're so honored you're here. I was in your shoes. Most of us in here were in your shoes at one day. You are in a spiritual battle. It's a different battle. You're in a battle for your soul, and we're in a battle because we are followers of Jesus, and so the enemy wants to destroy us as well. So let me read it for you, and then let's take a look at these four sections that we find in here. Verse 10, Paul says this, finally, given all the things that he said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In case you're wondering, it's not your strength, it's God's strength. And so be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Anybody interested to know what the schemes of the devil are? I want to show you today. I mean, some of the traits of what we're facing every single day, we better make sure we know this. Verse 12, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Here's what that looks like. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. That's important right there, in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So we learn right here that Paul was in chains. He actually wrote the letter of Ephesians in Rome. He was in prison in Rome, and he was chained to a Roman soldier. Now you understand why he used the armor of God, right? I mean, that's what he saw every single day. He was chained probably about 18 feet away. He wasn't chained to a wall or wasn't put in a room. He was literally chained to a Roman soldier. And every day he woke up and saw this man, and every day, you know, he saw this man before he went to sleep. And so this is the image he had. And so he uses that metaphor as he's telling us how to live faithfully in our lives. But jump down to verse 12, because I want to start with the reality of this battle. So let's talk about the reality of the spiritual battle that we're all in, because Paul really wants to make sure that we're all clear about this. First thing that we need to understand about the reality of this battle is that this battle is not merely a competition with adversity in your life. This battle is not with a human conflict. In other words, your battle is not just circumstances or situations that you face in your life. Your battle is not with the problems that you face. Your battle is not with problem people in what you face. Your greatest battle is with the enemy of our soul. And Paul wants to make that very, very clear here as we start. And so it's important for us to understand that this battle that we're talking about here is not the people in our lives that are problems, or the situations and circumstances, your health or maybe finances or maybe something to deal with a family member or your marriage. It has nothing to do with people necessarily. The enemy will use that, but this is a battle that is not visible. In fact, secondly, I would say about the reality, because Paul says it in verses 12 and 13, to clarify it, we need to understand that spiritual attack isn't about circumstances that you can see with your own eyes. It's not about the circumstances that you see. The circumstances that perhaps you came in with here today, this battle is not necessarily about the circumstances that you're facing. Which, by the way, is one of the reasons why, as we talk about spiritual battles, let's not underestimate this battle. Because it's easy to just say, well, it's not that big of a deal, really, is it? Or we can overestimate it and say that really it's everything in life, and we have to be very, very careful because you could live with a lot of fear. I want you to know today that what Paul is saying is we can have victory. The victory is because of the Holy Spirit in our life, because you can't do it on your own, but the Spirit of God will help you in this battle. It's really, really important. Here's a third piece of this reality before we jump in and take a look at what Paul tells us to in terms of how to fight this battle. He says, thirdly, that we don't want our lives to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. Right, church? I mean, we want the world to know that it's because of the Holy Spirit that we have the joy that we have, the peace that we have, because we're all dealing with something. Every single one of us has something going on in our lives. We all have things that we're dealing with on the outside, you know, in terms of our life, but it's really important for us to understand, and we want the world to know that the victory we have is not because of us. The victory we have is because of the Spirit of God. We want people to know this incredible thing. We don't want to explain away our life without the Holy Spirit. You with me, church? It's just that important for us. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5 that we looked at 2 weeks ago, very clearly, Paul said we should be filled with the Spirit of God, because we want the world to know that we can't do this on our own. See, as I think about my own life, and I've had a lot more time to think about this as I've been reading and studying, and I read the whole book of Ephesians several times in the last couple of weeks because I wanted to see all the things that Paul was saying, and it just dawned on me, and maybe this is true for you. I don't want people around me to think, I wonder how he does that. I don't want people around me to think, man, he seems to have all kinds of things going on in his life, and yet he's filled with joy and positive. I don't want people to think that about me. I want them to know that given my family situations, given the trauma that I have faced in my life, given the disappointments that I may have had, given the attacks and the betrayals that I have had in my life, given the things that I've dealt with in my life, that the strength for all of that has come from the Holy Spirit, just like in your life. And so we need to make sure that we understand that that is a reality for us. Here's the last reality, and I hope you really get this one. So if you miss the other three, make sure you get this one. The reality of this battle, Paul is saying, is that it's in friction that we experience formation. It's in the battles of life that you find you're going to be the deepest in your faith. How many of you know if your life is perfect and it's easy, it's hard to grow? That it's in the friction that you and I deal with that we find the formation of our life. It's in the struggles that we have that we become stronger. Now, we all know that in life. I mean, you go to the gym, you tear your muscles down in order for your muscles to become stronger. We all understand that principle in business. If you start a business, you got to sacrifice. I mean, you got to sacrifice time and energy and money. And hopefully the formation of that is you have a business that you've built that you know, means something and is able to do something in life. We understand that in education. I mean, you got to stay up late and write papers and read books, and you got to be in it. You got to go to class. You got to be involved. The friction of all of that creates the formation of you learning something or getting a degree. We all understand these principles. We know that in a relationship, there's all kinds of friction in a relationship. And yet if you push through and you work through it, you can have a really, really strong relationship. So we understand this even in this spiritual battle that we have, that friction is how we experience formation. which is really, really the foundation of this whole battle that we're talking about. Now go back up to verse 10, because here's how Paul tells us to fight. I've already mentioned it to you, but let me mention it again. Here's how we fight. Number one, we have to stand confidently. We have to stand knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us. We have to remind ourselves today that the Holy Spirit is inside of us. That's why at verse 10, take a look, Paul says, be strong. You and I have to stand confidently in this battle, knowing that the Spirit is the power, but we have to stand. He then says in verse 11, you have to put on. You have to put on the whole armor of God. James says that we should resist the devil. Romans chapter 8 says that we are all more than conquerors because of what God has done in giving us the Spirit of God. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 that I have given you all authority and power over the enemy of our soul. Zechariah says it's not by might or not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, thanks be to God who gives victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives to us the helper. You could read in Deuteronomy, the Old Testament chapter 3, where it says, you don't have to fear, the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. So it's all through the Bible. And so Paul is telling us here today in Ephesians that we need to be strong and we need to put on the whole armor. Here's why. Because of the schemes of the enemy, the tactics of the enemy. Let me show you what they are. I'm gonna put them all on screen for you, and I just want you to sit back and listen, because chances are what's gonna happen is, as we think through this, you're gonna see that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to Satan's lies. Because part of the spiritual battle is being aware to the lies that the enemy is saying to you and to me. And there are lies that are pretty amazing if you stop and think about them. And so I want to put them on screen. Here are the tactics of the enemy in your life. Let me mention them, and then I'll just kind of briefly talk about them for a second. Here they are: temptation, accusation, deception, intimidation, spiritual oppression, and identity assassination. Let's talk through them for just a second, because here's what the enemy wants you to believe as his tactics. I mean, Paul tells us you got to stand up and you got to put on the whole armor, because the enemy has some tactics. And this is what he's going to use. As you look through scripture, he's going to use these. Temptation. I don't need to say much about temptation, because I think you and I know it pretty well. But here's what I will say about it, which is pretty amazing. See, the disguise in temptation is that the enemy wants to try to tell you that in that temptation, it's not that bad. Or worse, you deserve it. You deserve it. I mean, you're working hard, it's not that big of a deal. And so the enemy disguises that temptation and he lies to us by saying, it's not that bad, and actually, you might even deserve a little bit of this in your life. So it's powerful. And so today, hopefully, the Spirit will open up our eyes, because it might be that you're facing a temptation, and that is the spiritual battle that you're facing in your life. And so let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us power there. Here's the second one: accusation, where the Spirit of God will say something like this, not out loud, but you hear it really loudly in your head. Things like, you're worthless. You're worthless. Or worse, perhaps, God can't use you or won't use you. That's exactly why we did this message after spiritual gifts, because we wanted you to know that you have gifts. And the enemy's going to try to take those away from you by saying, God can't use that. Why would he? He doesn't need you. There's plenty of people. Look around. He doesn't need you as to be a part of that. God can't use you. Or worse, here's the worst one. God is really, really disappointed in you. Because the enemy is going to bring forth shame and guilt and lies all about your life. And so he's going to bring all kinds of accusation in your life. Here's the third one: deception, where the enemy will use deception. Well, he'll twist truth in your life, or use half-truths, or use subtle truths in your life. And here's what I've noticed about this particular tactic that the enemy uses. He uses circumstances to do that, doesn't he? He uses things that have happened in your life to bring deception in your life. or he uses feelings. Don't raise your hand, but on all of our campuses and online, you can join us. How many agree that sometimes your feelings lie to you? And the enemy wants to use our feelings against us. And so our feelings, the enemy can use those against us. And it's subtle, but boy, those emotions and those feelings can really, really get you. Here's the worst one. Listen to this one. The enemy will use deception by bringing up memories. He wants you to remember in order that he can reinforce a lie in your life. A lie like, I don't know if God is going to look the other way on that one. I don't know if God is really, really going to let that one pass. Those are all deceptions from the enemy. And that's what Paul says here. Be careful. You got to stand up. We got to stand confidently because these lies are not true. And the Spirit of God can help us and bring peace and grace in our life. And then he uses intimidation. If you're a note taker, you might just want to write down the word bullying. The enemy will bully you. And here's how he does that. He bullies you because he wants you busy. Now you can raise your hand in all of our campuses and even online. How many of you agree that busyness is one of the greatest destroyers of our faith today? Right? You'll spend less time praying. You'll spend less time in God's word. You'll spend less time in worship. You'll spend less time in thinking about him. Busyness, the enemy uses that. He bullies you by trying to get you to get as busy as possible so that there's no room left in your life at all. He uses anxiety. He bullies you in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, where you wake up in a panic sweat. It's not because you're stranger than anybody else. So the enemy does. The enemy wants to lie and bully you with anxiety, with comparison. How about that one? I mean, I don't speak a lot about social media and speak negatively about social media, but let me do one here. Here's the problem with social media. It is the highlight reels, isn't it? I mean, nobody puts bad pictures up there about themselves. And so what you do in social media is you look at everybody else's wonderful life, and then we begin to compare. And you know what the enemy does? He brings that and he bullies you with that. Boy, I wish I had their house. I wish I had that vacation. And man, how come their kids look so good? And mine are off the chain, you know? He bullies us when it comes to memories. He reinforces those in our lives. Fear, distraction. Intimidation is one. Here's another one, spiritual oppression. He uses spiritual oppression. Here's the image that I have, because I don't really like roller coasters. I don't know if you like roller coasters or not. I don't really like them, and here's why. I'm a fairly big guy, and I'm convinced that the machines aren't long enough where my legs are dangling down. I think I'm absolutely going to hit something with my legs because I'm just too tall, right? And so you sit down in this chair, and they have this thing. You know what I'm talking about. They have this thing that comes over your shoulder like this, and it comes down, and boom, you're locked and loaded. You know what I'm talking about? You can't move. You can't. In fact, if you pull it down too far, I mean, it just cuts your gut off, and you can't move. You are locked and loaded, and that's exactly the image I want you to have. The enemy wants to lock and load you in, and he's going to press into your life, and he's going to intimidate you. He's going to work on your will and say, you don't have to do that. I mean, who would want to do that? He's going to press in on your emotions, as we talked about, your prayer life, your closeness. The last one is really bad. He assassinates our identity. You know what your identity is, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, your identity is Jesus Christ, period. Many of us, the first question we ask when we go to a gathering, a party of some kind is, so what do you do? Well, that's not who we are, right, church? Our identity is found in Jesus, and the enemy will say, are you really loved? I mean, the Bible says that God loves you, but are you really loved? I mean, can God love you given your life and situation and the mistakes you've made over and over again? Are you really, really loved? Are you really forgiven? I mean, God forgives, but really? Will he forgive that in life? Or are you safe? Do you really find that? I mean, help me if I'm wrong here, but these are massive, massive attacks of the enemy. And I hope today that the Spirit of God would just open up your eyes to see, oh yeah, that's mine. Because I want you to leave here today with victory. Because Paul says we can stand confidently and we can put on the full armor and we can leave here with great freedom. Anybody want that? I know I do as I think about this. Drop down to verse 14. Paul says, not only do you need to stand confidently, you need to live faithfully. My guess is that if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard about the armor of God. But I want you to see them today as a way of living faithfully. What Paul is saying is that when you act in this way, or when you put these on, or let me say it this way, when you arm yourself with these, it will help you to live faithfully. And when you live faithfully, you're gonna actually work against the enemy, and the Spirit of God with his power can help you in all of that. Before we look at these, let me just start here by looking at verse 14 where it says you need to stand, therefore. I want to make sure it's important that we all know that when we look at these pieces of the armor, the Holy Spirit is not just trying to help us resist sin, although he wants to do that. Make sure you hear this, church. The Holy Spirit is not only helping us resist sin, he wants to replace it with Spirit-led character. So these things that we're going to be looking at, the armor, we need to arm ourselves with these, and I'll show you why in a second, because this is how you and I can plant something in our life, and the Spirit of God can use that in our lives. So he says this, drop down to verse 14, he says, you need to put on the belt of truth. Now, truth there is not necessarily just reading God's word. Truth is when you know and understand God's word. I don't know if you know this or not. In all of our campuses, parents, listen up carefully. Hopefully you know this. We're teaching your kids almost every week to memorize scripture. We want your children and your students to memorize scripture so that as they face situations at school and different places, they are armed with truth. And I don't know if you're happy about that, but I hope you are, because what Paul says here is you gotta put on the belt of truth. And here's why. Because a belt holds everything together. Think about this with me for a minute. If truth is relative, you know what relative truth is, right? When you determine your own truth. If truth is relative and you determine your own truth, watch this, then you have to hold it all together. Because you created that truth. I'm glad to tell you that I stand before you today knowing that the truth that I want to live by is the truth of God, because he's the one that holds it all together. I don't have to. And so he says, put on the belt of truth, because that's just that important. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, meaning you are made right with God, and you should remember that every day, because the enemy is going to use these tools to try to take that away from you. You are made right with God, nothing you did. He did that for you, and so you are right with God. I've said this many times. I'll say it again. You are made right to do right, in that order. And so the righteousness of God is really a relationship that you have. That's why you can reject guilt, because you have been made right. You can reject shame. You have been made right. You have the righteousness of Jesus in your life. Third, you have the shoes of the gospel of peace, or the good news of peace. That you and I think you know that the Bible says that you can have peace that doesn't make any sense. That peace can be the stability of your life. No matter what's happening in your life with circumstances or relationships and all those, you can have stability because of peace in your life, and you should run with that in your life. You should have shoes and run your life with the peace that provides stability for you, because the world's going to be like, man, where'd you get that? The world wants that so badly. Fourthly, Paul says you should arm yourself with the shield of faith. What is faith? Well, faith is believing in who God is and all that he says. And faith then is the defense against all fears, the defense against discouragement, it's the defense against accusation, because faith blocks all discouragement, faith blocks all accusations, faith trusts in God's character. That's so important for us to understand that. And then he uses the helmet of salvation. Salvation is the fact that God rescued you. He rescued you back. And that salvation is so important. It's your freedom. You can live your life, even though life is hard and sometimes there's situations and circumstances, but you can live free because of salvation, because of who you are in Jesus. God loved you. He rescued you, he will transform you, and he will empower you. And then the last one is the sword of the Spirit, which, by the way, is the only offensive one. You've probably heard that before, but that's where the Word of God. Where as you spend time in the Word of God, God's Word can be the offensive weapon against all those things, the tactics of the enemy in our lives. That's why if you were to spend some time this week in Matthew chapter 4, you remember that Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted. It says he was tempted three times. And you know what his answer every time was? Here it is. Well, it is written. He used the Word of God as a way to fight back in this spiritual battle. Three times he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. So we need to stand confidently. Secondly, we need to live faithfully. And here's where it really gets good. Number three, drop down to verse 18. We can claim the promise of victory. You know how we do that? It's pretty amazing. It's not how I would have anticipated it. When you read it, you can see it. Verse 18, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, claiming the power. Claiming victory happens through prayer. That's why prayer is so important, because prayer is how we claim the victory that we have by the Spirit of God in all of the areas. It's through prayer. See, prayer isn't a separate piece of the armor. It's not a part of the armor. Paul is using prayer as the source for all of the armor of God. It's the power source, if you will, for us. Prayer is not background noise in our life. Prayer is actually the front lines. If I were to ask you today, because I've asked people, and I've never, ever gotten this answer. Well, I shouldn't say never, but I can't remember anyway. Where if I've asked a person and said, hey, are you happy with your prayer life? I cannot remember anybody saying to me, oh, I'm extremely happy with my prayer life. Most people say, well, I'd like to have more of that in my life. And so, church, let me challenge you as I'm challenging myself. How about this next week we carved out just a little bit more time and we had some time of prayer, because it's in prayer that we're communicating with God and we can begin to understand that the Spirit can open our eyes to the tactics of the enemy and we can live faithfully and we can claim our victory. It's through prayer. But there's a second thing here. And it's found in verse 18. Take a look at it. He says, making supplication for all the saints. So he says, not only should you pray, but you should pray for all the other people that you know in your family, your church family. The implication is, well, it's community. That one of the ways that we claim victory is through a prayer life and through community, through people around us. It's absolutely amazing that we can have people in our lives that will help us in this, because we were never intended, church, we were never, ever intended to follow Jesus by ourselves. Never. Can I show you real briefly what victory looks like? I don't think I need to explain it. Take a screenshot if you want. This is what victory looks like, because victory by the Holy Spirit replaces fear with faith, despair with hope, sin with holiness, confusion with clarity, anxiety with assurance, and the temporary with the eternal. Pretty amazing. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me for just a second. I know we're past time here, and if you'll just give me 2 minutes, would you do that, church? I'm going to ask you three questions, and just for a moment of connecting with God, just some space. Question might be, what truth do you need to declare today? Because you're in a battle. Some of us feel like we're losing it. I know that. What truth do you need to claim today and declare today? Or maybe another question would be, what piece of the armor are you neglecting? Faith? Peace? What piece of the armor are you neglecting today? And what would it be like if you made a commitment to God today? I want to spend more time with you this week in prayer. Would you just talk to him for a minute about those questions, those thoughts? God, I thank you that we can gather as a family with all kinds of gifts. And the truth is, we understand when we bring it to the surface that we're in a battle. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd be with every person here today. And every one of our campuses, those are online, Father, that we would understand, that we want to stand confidently because the schemes are real. And Father, may we live faithfully, arming ourselves. And Father, may prayer be something that would be a close friend to us this week, because we desire to be victorious. We want to claim our victory. Thank you, Father, that's through you that we have victory. Through the Spirit of God, through our Helper. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.